I know a lot of you are going, dang, I picked the wrong day to come to church. Man, the mere thought of doing something with finances or with money freaks you out because you have no financial space. And when you have no financial space, you have no financial sanity, the talk about money in any way, shape, or form freaks you out because it adds to your load and eliminates the little space you have or casts you further into the red. I read this past week a book by Charles Schwab and his wife. Actually, it's more accurately Charles Schwab's wife and Charles Schwab. But she actually writes the book. He put some parenthetical comments in it. And it's called It Pays to Talk. And right at the beginning of this book, they have this quote that astounded me. Here's what they said. Money is tied up with our deepest emotional needs, such as security, comfort, success, and confidence, and fears, such as failure, inadequacy, and poverty, as well as with our sense of self-worth and identity. And ultimately, it becomes a reflection of our relationships. They go on and talk about that they had the vision to write this book because they noticed that families don't like to talk about money. And they even noticed that in the midst of their family, they don't like to talk about money because it creates these emotional reactions within them. And I thought that was so interesting because here's two people who obviously have got all kinds of financial space. I know they've got gobs of money left over. It's not like they're in deep, deep debt. Here's people who for decades have been counseling people as to how money should work. And yet, when they have to interact with one another, it brings out negative reactions between them. And this is why money is such a central force and why the Bible talks about it so much is because we tend to have a love affair with it. It's a personal thing to us. And it creates these reactions that we're not sure how to categorize, how to process. I had all kinds of extra statistics I was going to throw in there to talk about where our country's trending to financially and our personal finances. And I could give you statistic after statistic, but I realized all those things are meaningless because the only statistic that really matters is you, is us. Us. That's all that matters. Who cares what's going on with other people? Let's talk about us. If we took and talked to some people about our finances, some people would look at us and they'd say, you are stressed about finances? What? Wait a minute. Let me understand this. You got 4 bedrooms, 5-bedroom house, something like that. Maybe you got a new car, you take beach vacations, and you're stressed about finances. They would laugh at us. Yet we're stressed. Yet we're stressed. And no matter what you have, or how little you have, you'll always find somebody who can look at what you spend money on and say, how can you be stressed when you eat out that much? How can you be stressed when you do this? Because people look at us with a level of objectivity and say, how can you be stressed? Well, we're stressed because we spend to the limit. There's our financial income, and then there's our financial outgo, and the issue is our outgo. If you would have told all of us 2 to 5 years ago, most of us in here, even in the midst of a bad economy, if we looked at what we made 2 to 5 years ago, we're making more than we made 2 to 5 years ago. And if you would have told us 2 to 5 years ago, hey, what's it like? Well, how would you like to make X amount of dollars? And that X amount was the money you made right now. You'd think to yourself, woo, oh, party hardy. Oh, man, if I could make that, I would be fine. I'd be throwing a block party. You know, you'd be smiling like a butcher's dog if you knew you'd be making what you were today 5 years ago. What happens is we ramp everything up. We crank it up. We keep going and going. And we live in this common fallacy. We're always saying to ourselves, if only I made blank $1,000. That's all I needed. Just blank $1,000 more. And I could have gotten that leather interior. Or blank $1,000 more. And I could have done this. Or I could have paid down that credit card debt. Or do whatever. Some of us says, if only I would have had blankety blank $1,000. That's all I needed. And everything would have been fine. We live with this thought that all we need is a little more. And what we really need a little more of is we need a little more control. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this. It says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Written thousands of years ago, and it defines the American way. You're never satisfied with what you have. You always want more. It just goes through your fingers like a sieve. And this is a problem that is categorically applicable to men and women of all times. This is why the Bible speaks so much of money. 17 out of 38 parables or stories that Jesus told related to wealth or possessions because Jesus wanted to talk about real life with people. Possessions are mentioned 2,172 times in Scripture. 3 times more than love, 7 times more than prayer, 8 times more than belief. 15% of the entire Bible deals with possessions. And the theme that goes throughout all of this data is the same question that you and I have before us today. And that is, do we want to live life the American way, or do you want to live life God's way? The American way is our way, and our way brings our power. But if we do it God's way, there is a new power. There's a different level that we can get to. One of the ways that I try to teach my kids, I realize as a parent, there's a lot of things I can build into them early on that hopefully will take away a lot of their pain later on. And one of the things I tried to build into them is how to understand money. So I do this little exercise with all my kids. I talked a little bit about it last week. I'm going to tease out for the rest of our time here today. It's an ordering plan, the principles of which are all in the Bible. The Bible doesn't specifically say 10-10-80. 10-10-80 plan. It's a plan that we work in my personal finances. It's a plan we work with our kids. Here's what I do with the kids. The first time they ever get an allowance, actually, they never get an allowance just for living. I never understood that. Hey, you're living. I'll give you money. Now they got to work. You got to get a J-O-B. They got to actually do something, and then we give money. And so what I'll take is, normally it's 10 dimes, but so you can see it better. This would be the very first time they get money. It's something like 10 dimes or 10 quarters. But just so we can see it here, I'll use $10 bills. I'll say, here we go. Here we go. Now it's time for you to get some money. So I'll say, here's what we do. First of all, whose money is this? And they go, mine? No, it's not your money. It's God's money. Because God had it before you did, and God is now allowing you to keep it and manage it and take control of it. And so here's what you do. You take the first dollar, 10%, and you put that money back to God. You say, thank you, God. I need to return this back to you and build into people the way you build into me, and I want to extend what you are about in this world. Take the first 10% there. Then you take the second 10%, and I say, you put that to yourself. You pay yourself. You put that in longer-term savings. And they take and put that in the little football bank or the little Raggedy Ann bank, whatever, you know, cheesy bank they had. And I said, you put that there, and you don't touch that. You save that for whenever you want to really use that in a pinch or you want to get something you don't have the money for. You put that in long-term savings. And I said, then you got this last $8, this 80%. I said, what are you going to do with that? And they go, give it to God? I said, No, you're not going to do that. Now, because, you know, us as adults, we get freaky about that. Oh, no. Hold on there, Tiger. Don't get carried away now. No. What you do here is you take that $8 and you do with that what you feel you want to do. You want to go buy candy, you go buy candy. You want to go do what you need to do, and you can feel good about that because you've enacted a plan. Now, you can do any plan you want, but there's a difference between your plan and God's plan. There's a difference between your way and God's way. And the overall theme of today is my way, or the American way, will bring my power or American power. God's way brings God's power. You can have America's way, which is debt and freaked out and no space and wondering what the heck is going to happen. Or you can have God's way and God's power, where there is this unique expansion that God can do to expand the space, give us breathing room, give us financial margin. And what this means is there's three decisions that faces all three of these piles. Key decisions for financial space. The first one is this. There are spending decisions. Let's go backwards forwards here. Let's start with the 80%. Let's start with the spending, because this is really where most of us lose it. God's power comes about when we spend money on what God wants. My power comes when I spend money on what I want. See, all of our lives matter to God. Every single part of your life matters to God, including your spending decisions. Liv and I, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, are getting into a new home. It's a major fixer-upper, surprise, surprise, and we're dealing with all these stuff from light fixtures to what the flooring stuff going to be and all this stuff. And it's a real sobering thing because we realize when we make these decisions, we need to figure out, are these decisions that God wants to have made? Because God cares about those things. Now, please understand, we're not going into Lowe's and putting our hands on light bulbs and saying, God, what do you want? 75 watts or 100 watts? I just want to know. GE or Sylvania? Which, God, you know, I'm going to pray until you give me a shiver of my liver. Please tell me, what do you want? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is I need to realize that when we make decisions, it has a corollary effect to how our spirit is wired, how our mind is wired. And if we're not really careful, we can get really carried away with things. We can get really carried away with light fixtures. We can get really carried away with carpets. And we can start having this emotional attachment. We can start loving these things. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 6:10 says it this way. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. People don't generally leave God, leave the faith, because they see some PBS special or come in touch with some enlightened intellectual. They pierce themselves with many griefs because they order their lives in a way God doesn't want it to be ordered. And the key way I see this happening is people love money, love stuff, build their life around it. And God says so clearly, you can't love stuff and love me. And we end up wandering from the faith, wandering from relationship with God. And we bring griefs on ourselves. We pierce ourselves with grief. Many of us feel powerless. And trace it back to having an emotional reaction, an emotional bond to things. I just refuse. If I start having an emotional charge out of something in a house, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, danger, danger. I mean, I can like stuff. Oh, I like that. But if I start getting really fired up about countertops, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It's a tangible object. And then we get all fired up about things. We start loving things, and it leads us to do stupid things. We did a thing a number of in August, we passed out these wireless things for people to punch in just to see what people in here are dealing with. Everybody got it, got one. We punched these things and statistics were popping up on the screen. It's really a cool thing. We found out that 53% of us carry a credit card balance from month to month in here. 53% of us. And that 15% have a credit card balance in excess of $10,000. I was so grieved when I looked at that, because I know what your life is like. I know how much mental space you have to put in thinking about how are you going to deal with what you have to deal with. And I know all that space that goes towards managing those things and dealing with those things is mental space and energy that can't go to God. For the most, the key decision we can make is just discard your credit card. Get rid of it. Henny Youngman said, I had plastic surgery last week. I cut up my credit cards. Now, on one end, many of us make these decisions to just have all of our outgo going, and therefore don't have the ability to connect with God. But on the other hand, others of us also do the exact opposite, and we make these decisions to be Frank and Francine frugal. And for us, maybe we have all kinds of financial space, but we're still not connecting with God because space is not the goal. Financial freedom is not the goal. The goal is God. It's just so happens if you don't have some level of space, you can't connect with God. But it is not admirable merely in and of itself to not spend money. We spend gobs of money around here. Now, there's differences between how a church orders its finances and how an individual household orders its finances. There are different principles. But we do spend a lot of money around here on some things. And every once in a while, Frank and Francine Frugal will say, hey, you know, how come we're spending all this money on that? And you got to walk them through and say, look, penny pinching is not the goal. We want to be responsible with things. We want to be wise. But that's not the goal. We give out over 1,000 tapes and CDs every week. Give. I don't know another church who gives any. You go to another church, you'll find out CDs are about $8. Tapes are $5. Do the math. Do the math on how much income could be coming in through that. And most of the time, that's supplemental income to the pastor. Oh, dag, that's a great idea now that I think about it. No. But, you know, it's not about the bottom line. It's about building into people. And that's what it's about. You realize God is the goal. What God wants to happen is the goal. See, the fact of the matter is, the more stuff you have, the more power it exerts over you, the more you think about saving, and the more you think about spending. Daughter's been taking some basic physics in her class, and I'm reminded of one of the physics principles, that the greater the mass, the greater the power of the hold that the mass exerts. The greater the mass, the greater the power of the hold the mass exerts. The gravitational pull is more intense the larger the mass. And this is a spiritual reality. Spiritual reality is the more stuff you have, the greater the hold it has on you, the more in love you fall with it. So the more stuff you buy, the more decisions you got to make about how am I going to insure it, how am I going to pay for it, how am I going to maintain it, when should I upgrade it, when should I do this, when should I do that. You got all this mental space that goes towards maintaining stuff as opposed to maintaining and building a relationship with God. So, the way it works is not just tangible stuff, but a lot of times non-tangible stuff, like stock. You know, before you own Sun Microsystems, you're not all that interested in IT stuff or Scott McNeely and how he shoots off his mouth. But you go buy Sun Microsystems stock, all of a sudden you're reading everything you can about IT stuff. All of a sudden, you're looking at that little page and looking at that little ticker, and you're reading what how you know Scott McNeely's dueling with Larry Ellison and Bill Gates, and you're finding out because all of a sudden you put more time into it because you have a stake in it. And for me, just me, it's one of the reasons why I don't own any individual stock. I know myself. You're different. I know a lot of you are different. You can handle this. I know for me, I can't handle that. If I had an individual stock, I would be fixated on it. I'd never buy P&G stock. If I had P&G stock, you people would be in a hard way right now. Those are your P&G. I'd be finding you out in the atrium saying, hey, what's this 82 crap? What is that about? Whatever happened to 95? You're not bringing your A game. What do I got to do? I got to help you do, your business too? Come on, I would be fired up about it. I'd be reading everything I can on P&G. I'd be looking for insider this and that because I would be drawn to that. I'd be wanting to manage. I'd be looking at that. Dump my stuff in mutual funds and forget about it. Forget about it. That's me, but you got to figure out for you, what are the things I need to do to make sure my mind stays where my mind needs to be? Then there's the second 10, which is savings decisions. And we can have God's power through God's way, God's power, which is save a little, or my power, which is, again, the extremes of save a lot or save none. Proverbs 6:6-8 has a great model for savings. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Today it would say, you slacker. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How much do ants save? Just enough. Just enough. They do it diligently. Like dealing with crumbs. Crumb after crumb. It's like clockwork. Doom, 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 doom. And that's what a good saving plan is. Like clockwork, just enough. The goal is not space. The goal is God. But if we don't have a level of space, if we don't have some level of savings, some level of flexibility, there is going to be pressure and there's going to be stress, so we're not going to be able to focus on God and enjoy Him. How much savings do you have? Are you like an ant, just putting it away, putting it away? Most financial counselors advise you should have 3 to 6 months of actual living expenses in the bank. And I think it's a fantastic goal. And those of you who have that, that's great. I know, again, for me, though, this is one of those things where I break from the normal financial community. I've never had 3 to 6 months. Unless we had some strange and unusual, unexpected financial pop that for a brief amount of time, boof, hey, it just happens to equal 3 to 6 months. Part of it is because of a strategic decision that we've made for us. We like to have money funneled to what God really wants it to go to and building into people's lives. We just never felt great about having this huge bank account just sitting there for a rainy day. When we see people who are getting rained on right now that we can help out. But we have space. We have space. The average American spends 50% of all expenses on their fixed mortgage or rental payment and on car payments, 50%. Financial advisors would say it shouldn't be any more than 35%. Lib and I last year were 15%. We don't have any car payments, haven't had a car payment for 12 years or something like that. And so what that means is we have incredible space from a month-to-month basis because there's all kinds of choices we can make on that month-to-month basis, whether it be doing more knickknacks and all that kind of stuff, which Lib does, which kind of bums me out. But when we don't do the knickknacks, we have another need meets. We can stop the knickknacks for 1 month and get it over someplace else. See, the space between is our financial means. How much cash do you have coming in and your financial commitments? What are you committed to? And when you've got minimum payments and mortgage payments and lease payments and books and beneficial and all these things, you have no space and it wears you out. You just have to figure out what is the right savings for you? What is the right plan for you? I made a phone call yesterday and there to a couple friends of mine and it was a very fantastic conversation and I want to bring up on stage right now to have a little interaction with a couple friends of mine, John and Honor Garrett. Please give them a warm welcome. John comes from an intensive football family, which we'll get into in a moment. And next week it's going to be so much fun. We're going to do a special Super Bowl thing, talk about the red zone, space between the 20 and the goal line. It'll be fantastic. So I actually was calling John to get some insights about how teams operate there. And he wasn't there. And I ended up talking with Honor. And Honor said, oh, you got a big one this weekend, huh? And I said, what? He said, well, you're talking about the 10-10-80, aren't you? And I said, oh, yeah, I am. And Honor just launched into this, all the stuff that was going on with them. And I just sat there. I'm writing notes. I'm scribbling down what she's saying. And then about 5 minutes later, I said, Honor, how about you? The finances are concerned. Tell us about that.
Well, we hired the new coach, Marvin Lewis, and
John's with the Cincinnati Bengals, by the way. He is a coach for the Cincinnati Bengals. Is, was, will, we don't know yet.
Yeah, that's still up in the air. Probably I should be out looking for another job instead of being here. But I've been talking to the Bengals about the possibility of coming back, so it's still under discussion.
John's in a unique situation where all the other coaches have either been told you're staying, two of them are staying, or you're all gone. And you're the only guy that's in limbo land, and it has you in a very unique pressure point. So what is that doing to you, you guys, Honor? How's that? What's going on in your heart in the midst of that kind of stress?
Well, I knew when we got married that John was in a very volatile career and that we could have a great job making great money and we could lose our job and not. And you would think that we'd be great savers. But instead of the 10-10-80 plan, I think we're more like the 10-1-89. Our savings is not probably what it should be, and we've probably made some poor choices. But
And tease out what that looks like. So in this situation, this unique situation you're in right now, as a result of not having any space, give us a specific thing of what that looks like.
Well, we just know that, John could possibly not have a job soon. I have faith that he'll find another one, but at the same time, in a couple months, that mortgage payment's going to come up, and we're going to be like, where's the money going to come from? So that's the stress that it puts our marriage under.
Because you don't have the savings for a mortgage payment.
When the changes all took place at the Bengals, we kind of looked at each other and said, I could not have a job. And then we looked at each other again and said, we really kind of been playing financial Russian roulette because we haven't been preparing for something like this. And so it adds to the whole stress of the thing. Yeah.
But this has been a constant tension point for you all in your marriage, hasn't it?
Yeah, well, this Christmas, John gave me a book, a present, I guess you'd call it. The name of it... It was a book called Till Debt Do Us Part. And you know what? In the past, I would have been extremely defensive and upset that he would even think about giving me something like that. But I think we've come a long way in that we know we have, that I'm not the best with finances, but we've tried to set a plan. We've done budgets. We try to give. And so we've done some things. So this did not take me off guard too much. But the thing that this whole book is about intimacy, and that we want to be so intimate in our marriage in every area except for finances, to be close to, in a relationship and be honest and real. And the problem that we found is if we can't be real and honest in our finances, it erodes every part of our intimacy in our marriage in every area. So
tease out some of the tension, the real-world tension that comes from day-to-day financial decisions that happen.
Well, we have sort of different ideas about spending. To me, and you might notice the way I'm dressed, but clothes means nothing to me. I mean, if I have a pair of pants, I said, wow, I'm not getting any taller or bigger. I'm going to have these pants forever. They're going to last forever. But it doesn't happen that way with women. There's something about, like, fashions change with the seasons or something. So for me, for her to say, I got to run out and get clothes for the kids, I was like, well, you can't even open the drawers. We got so many clothes. Why can't they wear that clothes?
But he doesn't think he spends money. And so, like, I go and spend $200 at Target on the kids. Maybe one sweater's for me, but mainly for the kids. And he thinks he's not spending money. And then what do you go out and do?
Well, it's in the football season, you spend so many hours meeting and stuff, and you can go 6 months without spending money. And then right before Christmas, I go to H.H. Gregg, and I buy a new TV and a DVD and a VCR, and I'm like, I can't even fit the thing in the car. I got to get somebody to help me to fit it in the car. So it's just different.
This is so crucial what you guys are talking about, because you're noticing in the marital relationship, your intimacy has eroded as a result of financial stress. It's hard. But this is no different if we're single or whatever. Relationships, whether it be with friends or people we're dating, and specifically with God, just doesn't happen when you have no financial space, because you're spending all of your time stressed about that stuff. It's just a constant thing that's on your mind. But all those things having been said, though, you've done some good, you've made at least one really great decision that's brought God's power into your marriage.
Well, we decided to tithe, and it was an extremely hard thing for me. And this was back when we had just gotten married, and I was pregnant with John Morgan. And John was making $25,000 a year, and he comes home and he said, I really think we need to tithe. I think we need to give 10% of what we make back to the church or to God. And I'm like, I just bawling, crying. Are you kidding me? We can't even pay our bills. We can't do this. He said, you wanted to buy me a house. We're still renting. You know, and I was just, I was devastated. But then God worked on my heart, and I realize that it's important, and we did start doing it, and, you know, God is faithful. Everything, you know, he got us through everything, so.
There's a unique thing that God did to cement that in it for you the very first time. Well, tell us about that.
Well, you can talk about the full night.
When we were in Tampa and I was working for the Buccaneers, Honor came to the office one day. It was like middle of the morning, and she comes to the back door of the office, and she's got tears in her eyes, and I said, what's wrong? She said, we have $20 to our name, and you don't get paid again for another week. And I went, just hang in there. You know, God'll be all right. God loves us. He'll make sure we're okay. And I'm like, oh gosh, you know, what are we gonna do?
And the bills hadn't been paid yet.
Yeah, but listen to what happened. For the next 5 days. We got these checks started showing up at our house, and checks for like $250. The next day, $350. The next day, $300. And what it was right when we needed it, there were checks from the NFL when I was in training camp as a player. Through a accounting problem, they didn't pay the players enough money during training camp. So due to a lawsuit, they owed us these money, and I didn't even know anything about this lawsuit or anything. And these checks came at the right time, and I really believe that it was God honoring the decision that we made to tithe and give that money despite our financial situation, and he provided.
And there's a unique power that comes that is enable you, from having spoken with you guys, it's enabling you to have a little sanity, because you almost become dependent in knowing that God can show up and help you like you are in this situation right now. Yeah. But all that considered, it's always easy to give now, right?
I mean, I will admit, it is not easy for me. It's much easier for John, and it will probably always be easier for him.
But you make more money. It's always easier when you make more money, right?
Well, that's the whole thing. I struggle, and then we kept thinking, oh, well, if I just made this much, and I just made this much. Well, John has come a long way in his salary, and the more he makes, it's so difficult to give, because it's a big chunk of money. And I think every month, I'm like, gosh, what could I do with that? Or if we have a credit, if I could just skip tithing 1 month, I could pay off our credit card bill. But you know what? God didn't make those bad choices. We did. It's not fair to take his money to pay for the choices that we made.
Every income level we've been at, $25,000 or double that or whatever it is, we've always spent right to the limit. And you keep thinking you're going to be all right, but it's right up there again, right up there again.
Any closing thoughts you'd have for us today?
Well, I think that the one thing that's really made it easy for us about tithing is what we do now is we tithe to Crossroads using eGift, and it's just something that
it's electronic giving.
Electronically gives right away, where you can choose the date and it's just taken right out of your bank account. No checks, no envelopes, no stamps, nothing. It's just gone. It's given, and we do that with other charities we support and with our bills and everything. So we don't have to worry about that. I want to streamline that for Honor, because during the football season, the hours that I work, I don't have time to balance my checkbook. I don't have time to sit down and do that. And it falls on her. And she has a tough time and doesn't like to do it. And it's a stressful thing a lot. And to be able to streamline that and just say, or given to God with no stress and eliminate that and it just go, and it's really made it much easier.
You guys have been such a huge inspiration for me and us. I told you when you came up on stage, people connect with you because we deal with this. We all deal with this stuff. And so we're so thankful that you were real. You were so real and so vulnerable. And thanks for inspiring us and growing us all.
You got it. Thank you.
That's awesome. That's good. You're good. You're good. And then there's giving decisions in relating to God's power. Is God's power? Give the first 10% as a starting point. Or there's my power. Give what's left over. Now, there is a power that comes when you do this. This is very clearly in the Bible, and I'll talk about this in a moment, but let me say this. A lot of you want to discount everything I'm saying because you think that I have some ulterior motive. I don't work on commission, okay? I don't. In fact, you need to get this principle because this is a key thing to get God's power in your life. So here's what I want to do. If you think there's something funny going on here, go down to St. Cecilia. Go to Father Smith, great guy. Go to Father Smith and say, hey, guess what? Brian just told him, just challenged me, and I'm going to try it on you. I'm going to start giving 10% of my income now. And you see what happens. Go to Don Dixon at Hyde Park United Methodist Church. Go to Don, say, Don, you know, Brian Tome sent me happy birthday. And you watch how Don starts smiling like a butcher's dog. And you say, I'm going to try this thing out with you. I'm going to try this thing out with your church. You try it because there's something unique and powerful that happens. Just seen it and felt it over and over and over and over again. In the book of Malachi, it says this in the Bible. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. Over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament talks about tithing. Jesus in the New Testament affirms it. And here it says, the only time in all of the Bible that God says, test me. Test my power. Go ahead, I dare you. Test me. You go ahead and see if I can't meet your needs and if I can't show up in your life. Go ahead and test me. Try it. Lev and I have been testing God on this since we were married. And it is a test. And we've seen God's power over and over again. Sometimes God's power comes in unique ways because what happens is we experience God in a unique way because you've got to sit down and you've got to put pencil to paper and figure out what's going to happen, and you have a greater dependence on God, and there is a power through the relationship because you're decreasing your finances by 10%. We remember still going to the grocery store and not being able to buy double rolls of toilet paper. Only being able to buy single rolls. Not even being able to take advantage of the buying power of doing two rolls of toilet paper. I don't even know if they sell them one anymore. But there was this thing of saying, all right, this is a gut check. Do we really trust God? And are we going to be dependent on Him? And we've seen God do amazing things for us. Like I said, I haven't had a car payment in 12 years. One of the reasons I haven't got a car payment in 12 years is because when our car is just about ready to die, somebody else's car who they think is going to die too, but better than our car, we take that one. We'll drive that, thank you very much. And every time we drive it, we feel great about it. We feel, God, thank you so much for giving us this blessing and providing for us. Having kids and wondering how this is going to work, and know somebody works for Enfamil and funneling free product or whatever. And then we've seen just other blessings that come our way and things that happen that God, only God can do. And there's a power that comes from dependence. But here's the big thing. It's not just about putting pencil to the paper and trying to figure out the money thing. There's a core issue. There's a much deeper issue. And that is this. Why do we buck this? Why do we buck this? Because the root issue is this. When we don't want to give, the root issue is this. God, I like stereos more than I like what you're doing. God, I like CDs more than I like helping people who are poor and dying. God, I like, well, every time we do that and we're not being faithful in giving, we're saying, God, I like more seeing Jerry Seinfeld than I like seeing people come into relationship with you. That's where my money goes because I'm more passionate about that. That's the core issue. And that just illustrates that we're not into God's power. We're into the power of money, the power of stuff. And it's a sad thing, friends. It's sad. You can't have space. You can't have God's power unless you really settle once and for all in your life. What are you living for? Harvard Business School did a study they published in a book a number of years ago called The Knowing Doing Gap. And they said there's a lot of people in business that are stuck on this idea. They don't realize that planning for something is not doing it. Going to a seminar is not doing it. Having OGSMs and gold is not doing it. Learning is not doing it. There's this gap. There's this space between the knowledge, the intentions, and the actual doing. This is the way it's like for many of us. For many of us, there's nothing new that was said today. But there still exists that gap, that space between what you know and what you actually do. One person said that that the have-nots and the did-nots can be traced back, or the haves and the have-nots can be traced to the dids and the did-nots. It comes down to what you do. That's why the Bible says over and over again, don't be just a hearer, but be a doer. Some of us might want to do. Just to get started, what John and Honor talked about with e-gift. I've asked just for this series. We normally don't have them, but e-gift brochures that are out there by the information table. You can go pick one up if you want. And you might want to just test the waters and try 3%, try 5%. Go find some other charitable organization. Do something. But start doing. Start building. Because there's a real significant power, especially when that 10% thing gets hit. I had a friend call me out on something. A couple years ago, he didn't specifically intend to call me out on it, but he did. It was around Christmas time, and he just happened to mention in an offhand way that he tips the garbage men to come to his house. And I'll never forget my reaction. What? You do what? You just go, why would you do that? And I actually like it when people challenge me financially. I like it. So he kind of pushed back on me, and it was a very interesting push. And I started thinking to myself, well, why wouldn't I? I started thinking, well, I oftentimes approve bonuses for staff people. Why would I not do a bonus for my garbage guy? Well, obviously the reason is because bonuses for staff people, I personally am not paying for. You know, the church is paying for. Garbage guy, I personally got to be doing things. So I really took it as a growth challenge to think through, what is the core issue? Why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't I think that? Why wouldn't I consider blessing people like that? And so I started this Christmas tradition. It's become one of my favorite Christmas traditions. Going out to garbage guys and giving them a gift. And it's just great for my heart. This last year was the most interesting year. You know what it's like. You got all this crap and garbage coming out of Christmas. And everyone's garbage is tenfold what it normally is. And then you miss a day of garbage because the guys are off on Christmas Day. And so your whole schedule's off. Plus you've been staying up later and sleeping longer. And you know, your whole calendar is all whacked. Well, I'm sitting there and I've got my bathrobe on. I'm drinking my coffee and I hear that sound. I'm going, oh no, it's garbage. Oh man. So I go to get my kids' shoes on. You know what that's like? You can't get your whole feet in your shoes. So you got like the tippy things like this. And I'm cinching my bathrobe tighter because I don't want it kind of parting and flapping like that. I'm running down this lamp. Let's get the stuff out. Going down the basement, grabbing stuff, bringing it all the way up, taking it out to the front. Unfortunately, as I'm taking it out actually to the back where the garbage guys come, I notice that they're really bogged down because everyone's got more crap than we do that day. So they're really bogged down. So I'm going, hold on guys. I'm running back in. I'm grabbing stuff, bringing more recyclables, taking up, getting the cans. I'm just going back and forth. Finally, my last one, I come, I'm helping these guys throw it in, and it's cold, and they've got the orange jumpsuits on. They're smiling. They seem to be in a great mood. I don't never understand it, but they are. So I said, hold on, I got something else. And I run back in, and I get what it was going to give them this year, which is Blockbuster gift certificates. Blockbuster, those cards. Came out, said, hey, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I want to tell you guys, You take my crap all year long. And you do a great job with it. I just want to tell you, I'm so appreciative you bring your A game every week. Thank you. Merry Christmas. At the moment, my heart expanded. Because that kind of attitude is the kind of attitude that God blesses. And you can just sense God smiling and say, that's what money's for. When you start getting on the page with God and you really start taking serious how God wants your life ordered, this financial area is a fulcrum point, and it is the fulcrum point to experiencing Him in ways that you really will never be able to experience Him until you deal with whether or not you love money and stuff or whether or not you love God and what God's doing. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning and for John and Honor Garrett. And for their vulnerability and courage in sharing what they shared. And I pray that you'd help all of us be more courageous in dealing with our financial world. Actually, in dealing with your financial world. I pray these things in your Son's name.